Leviticus chapter 3. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. And if he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. And the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. And he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar, it is the food of the offering made by fire, for a sweet savour all the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. Now I'm going to do something that my previous brethren in the two former Bible readings haven't done. I'm going to read in chapter 7 a few verses here about the law of the peace offering. Chapter 7, verse number 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. Now look at verse number 16. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be imputed unto him that offereth it. It shall be an abomination, and the soul that eateth of it shall bear his iniquity. Now perhaps that will be enough to read in this chapter to give us the link. Now there's one thing at least we should have in this Bible reading, and that is peace, because we're going to deal with a peace offering. Now, we have noticed in the former offerings, the burnt offering and the meal offering, that they're both called sweet savor offerings. And we can see at a glance that that's what is said also about the peace offering. Verse number 5, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So that in that sense it's similar to the previous two offerings. And yet, while that is true, we can see very clearly also that there are points of difference. You notice that in connection with the peace offering in verse number 1, that there is included a female as well as a male that can be offered. Now, we'll have to notice and try and find out why that is so. It could be that it's because in this offering of the peace offering that it has to do with the thought of fellowship, which comes in very clearly in this offering. There's a sense of fellowship and communion enjoyed here with what was put upon the altar. The priest was to enjoy part of the victim, and the offerer himself was to enjoy part of it, and God got his portion. So we can see that the peace offering, in a very distinct way, is setting forth the thought of fellowship and communion. Now, that being so, that could answer for the fact that the female is brought in. Because in our apprehension of Christ, as it has been made out clearly for us today, we're very limited. There's something about Christ that can never be exhausted. You remember how John puts it in his gospel in the closing verse, that of all the things that were written concerning him, I suppose, says John, the whole world would not contain the books that were written. John would remind us that we have a Christ who is incomprehensible. And as far as we are concerned, we're very limited in our appreciation of that glorious person. Now it's to our shame that we have to say that. That could be why the female is brought in, because it's bringing in the human or the individual into the thought of the fellowship connected with the peace offering. Mr. Thomas Newbery suggests to us that in the male we have that active side of the Lord's life, his obedience to the Father's will suggested, whereas in the female we have that passive side. The Lord was always the obedient one to the Father, whether it was in his public service or whether it was in his private life. But that's by the way. We'll hear what our brethren have got to say about this. The thought of fellowship, as we have said, coming into this, is very interesting. Because you will notice that when it was the burnt offering, the whole of the victim went onto the altar. The only part that didn't go on, as Mr. McShane pointed out so clearly on Saturday, was the coat. The priest got the coat. Someone went off with the coat of the victim, and what he did with it was his own responsibility. Now, in the peace offering, you will notice that there are only certain parts of the victim that are put upon the altar. Those inward parts, they're called here in verse number 3 and 4, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, the two kidneys, the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. Those inward parts, you notice that these are the parts that are near to the heart. And these parts are taken out of the victim and they're placed upon the altar. And these parts are going up to God as a sweet savor upon the altar. And you'll notice in the passage, in verse number 11, the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the fruit of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse number 16, it is the fruit of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. So that here in the peace offering, we see first of all the Lord getting his portion. And you can notice that he's getting the richest parts of the animal. It was pointed out to us very nicely on Saturday, that the fat here is what we speak of as the suet fat, the fat that gathered around in clumps around the kidneys and so on. Now I'm not a farmer, I'm not a butcher, I don't know much about animals in that respect, but we can see it so clearly said before us here that God was getting the richest part of the animal. He was getting the very best. And we do know that as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, that God got his very best. The very best went up to God from one who was led upon the altar. Then, not only did God get his portion, as we see, but the priest got a portion. We heard it suggested in the former Bible reading, and we have it in chapter 7. I didn't read the section, but the priest got the portion of the breast and the right shoulder, or the right leg. So that God is getting his portion, the priest is getting his portion, and we find in chapter 7 that the offerer gets the rest of the victim. So that all three are enjoying a fellowship connected with this sacrifice. That's why I say the thought of fellowship comes into it here in the peace offering. You notice also that in connection with the burnt offering, there were those different grades of sacrifice. There was the bullock, and then there was the sheep, and then there was the goat, and then there was the pigeons. Now we have those different grades coming out here also in connection with the peace offering. The bullock, a male or a female, and then there is the lamb for an offering in verse 7. Further down we have the goat. But you will notice in this offering that there are no birds mentioned. It could well be that the reason for that is that in the peace offering it was what we would call a communal affair. It was a time of fellowship, a time of feasting, and it could be that birds would not have been large enough to provide a meal for all who were associated with it. But you can see that in the bullock and in the sheep or the lamb and in the goat that there are those different forms or grades of offerings. And that would remind us undoubtedly that when it comes to a matter of peace with God, the door is open for every man, whether he be rich or whether he be poor. Whether a man can bring a bullock or bring a sheep or bring a goat, the door is open for all to enjoy peace with God. Now I know that some will be asking, in this offering, or in this offering here in chapter 3, is it setting before us the way that we are brought into peace with God? Or is it merely setting before us the outcome of having been brought into peace with God? Now I think that we can see from the opening verses that the victim was to be without blemish. There at the very start we see that God would guard the absolute purity of the Lord Jesus in the type. It was to be without blemish. That was stressed in connection with the burnt offering. And then we can see that not only was it to be without blemish, but the offerer was to bring it to the door of the tabernacle, and he was to lay his hand upon it. Now that's what was done with the burnt offering, you'll remember in chapter 1. The offerer was to lay his hand upon the head of the offering, and he was to kill it. That is, he was to identify himself with the victim. As much as to say, that victim is taking my place. And he associates himself with it, and as we pointed out on Saturday, he was to lean the full weight of himself upon it. You know, it's great to be leaning entirely upon Christ for salvation. To put the full weight of our sins and the full weight of our souls all upon him as the one who was going to be slain and the one who took our place in death upon the cross. You will notice that, as we have pointed out, there is the thought of fellowship here very clearly seen in this chapter. Perhaps more so in chapter 7. I would say that in this chapter we have the peace offering and its relationship to God, what God got out of it. Whereas when we come into chapter 7, we have the peace offering and what the offerer got out of it, and what the priest got out of it. As we've already said, the priest got the breast and the right shoulder. He got a good portion of it, and the offerer, he got the rest. So that they're all feasting upon something that was upon the altar. They are feasting upon the victim. Now that is to me a very beautiful picture of what we have been brought into in our relationship with God and with Christ. That is, we are brought into a fellowship, the enjoyment of peace. And we never could have peace apart from the shedding of blood. So that the victim was not only brought to the door of the tabernacle, but it was slain. Our Bible clearly teaches without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And of course we know that there could be no peace with God apart from the shedding of blood. He hath made peace through the blood of his cross. So I think that in chapter 3, we are not only shown what we are brought into the enjoyment of, but we are brought into relationship with God as the result of the sacrifice upon the altar. The blood has been shed, and we've been brought into peace with God. You notice that there's not only the bullock, but then there's the sheep. Perhaps in the bullock we have the thought of Christ in service, and then we have the lamb that would perhaps refer to Christ in his character as the meek and lowly one. We love to think of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And then in the goat perhaps we have the idea of steadfastness, one who was steadfast in doing the will of God, who had purpose of heart, and who was prepared to carry out the will of God at all costs. So that just like what we had in the burnt offering, so we have it in the peace offering, the different grades or forms of animals that could be used. You will notice how the chapter ends. We're told here that it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. Now already we have been noticing some of the prohibitions relative to the altar, things that were not to go upon the altar. Now here we have in this closing verse some things that the Israelite was not to eat. He was not to eat blood. Now the answer to that is very simple. We have it in chapter 17. The blood is for God. You remember the verse that tells us, I have given it to you upon the altar. It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So that the Israelite was not to eat blood. And he was not to eat the fat. Because the fat was to go on the altar for God. God was to get the very best. Now, when we think of the practical side to this, we must remember that that's what God wants from us. He wants the very best. I wonder, are we giving God the very best? We heard it quoted on Lord on Saturday afternoon, the words of Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Paul, in that wonderful verse, he seems to be gathering up all the thoughts of the earlier chapters, the wonderful mercies of God. And as he thinks of those mercies of God that he has been brought into the enjoyment of, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Just as God has got the best from his own Son, God wants the very best from us. Oh, it would be a great conference at Larne this year, 1993. If this large company of saints of God and those who gathered on Saturday If we were all to leave this conference with a greater steadfastness of heart and mind and will to give our very best unto the Lord. We have got to mourn failure. We have got to acknowledge that as we look back over our lives, there has been much spent for ourselves. Much has been lost. We haven't been given to God the best. But if the peace offering would teach us anything, it certainly teaches us this great lesson, that God wants and demands the very best from our lives. Now, as we said, it begins with the peace offering, and we notice that it turns into a praise offering, because in chapter 7 it's connected with thanksgiving. That is, it could be offered for a thanksgiving. That to me is very suggestive. There are times in our lives when we have much to thank God for. Indeed, there's not a time in our lives that we haven't something to thank God for. Every time we get onto our knees, I think we should always begin with thanking God. I like the words of Paul in Philippians, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. What people on earth have more to thank God for than we have? When we think of the salvation that we enjoy, we'll never be in hell. Our sins have been forgiven. The blood has been shed that has atoned for them. We've been brought into peace with God. There's not a day in life, but we should know something of what it means to be offering up the peace offering. That is to say, the voice of thanksgivings to God, rising to heaven as a sweet savor. What we have in Hebrews chapter 13, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, so that it should be offered as a thanksgiving. And there's much we have to thank God for. Then, in chapter 7, we see also that it can be offered as a vow. That is, a man purposing in his heart to give to God something. Something that he has been exercised about. And he fulfills his vow, and it rises again to God as a sweet savor. Now, I've gone on, I think, long enough to try and give us a start, at least, to the chapter. We'll begin at verse 1. You will notice, of course, that from verse 6 down to verse number 11, it's just a kind of a repeat, the same formula has gone through in connection with the lamb, as we had with the bullock, and then the same thing again in connection with the goat. But in each case, it's nice to notice that whether it was a bullock, or a lamb, or a goat, that all rose to God as a sweet savor. God getting something from the altar that was bringing delight and joy to his very heart. Now, I think we'll finish there and try and go down the chapter and learn from it as much as we possibly can. We certainly appreciate the help of all these good brethren that have been so helpful today already, and I would certainly need their help in handling a chapter like this. If his oblation be a sacrifice, that's just another word for an offering or an approach offering, be a sacrifice of peace offering. If he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he should offer it without blemish before the Lord. Now, we've noticed in the last Bible reading, and indeed before and on Saturday, the oft occurrence of that statement, before the Lord. Everything was being done before the Lord. I don't think there's any book in our Old Testament that emphasizes so much the holiness of God than the holiness of the Lord. And here the Israelite, when he was coming with his offering, he was conscious of this, that he was coming before the Lord.
Could you say anything at all, Mr. Tarkington, for us? In relation to the fact that here we have a plurality, it's the sacrifices of the pieces Why would it in this particular offering, the sacrifices, the peace offering, whereas in the burnt offering and the meal offering, it's more or less in the singular. Would there be any thought to be gleaned from that, or is it just one of those messages of our scripture?
Well, I hadn't given that consideration. Perhaps you may have something in your own mind about it, have you?
Well, I've just got one thought, others may like to build on it. That when it's in the plural, it has to do with that which is complete. It's a completeness of everything. And the fact that it is sacrifices of pieces is the only offering that is divided into its pieces to be shared by a variety of persons. And so it seems to be a completeness, a display idea that Brother Sutton has introduced to us, that in this offering it's having fellowship together, or if you will, communion together. And so you've got that completeness of this particular sacrifice brought before.
I see your point in connection with the pieces. I was thinking it was pieces of the offering, but it's the word peace in verse 1 that he's thinking of. It's in the plural. Sacrifice of peace, that's the word you're thinking about, isn't it? Yeah.
So that the thought of peace here, if I understand what you're saying, we're not limiting it then just to the simple idea of peace because of forgiveness, but as the New Testament speaks of the God of peace, the idea being brought into the fullness of all that God desires for man, of fellowship and communion together.
Yes, that's true, but we couldn't enjoy the latter without the former.
Absolutely, yes.
We need to be brought into peace with God first.
Right.
And that comes, of course, through the sacrifice that was slain, because there couldn't be peace apart from blood. He had made peace by the blood of his cross. And the peace that we enjoy with God is because of the blood that was shed upon the cross. And the peace that we enjoy with one another.
Might I say in relation to that then, that it's very true that peace has been made by the blood of his cross. And in the sacrifice of Christ, our peace has been made once and forever. But maybe the emphasis here, because of the idea of fellowship, that what God is calling his people to is really peace and joy in communion with himself. And so you've got the added thought, not only that peace has been made by the sacrifice, but now you've got the added thought that on the basis of that, God would have his people draw near and commune with him in this atmosphere of peace.
Yes, Luke's Gospel has been referred to today. I would say it's the great Gospel of the peace offering. I suppose you'd have that illustrated in Luke chapter 15. As long as we don't make the thought of chaff, the death of Christ, I don't think that's the point in the chapter, but it's God bringing his family into relationship with himself, and the family enjoying the Father's bounty. And that's just what we have in connection with the peace offering. Yes. Very good. That's very helpful, David.
Can you help us on the change of order? You've got out a point about the law. There's a few runs for the sacrifices here. In this first section, you've got burnt offering, meat offering, now peace offering, then other trespass offering. Then they go over it again. But instead of the peace offering being central, in the second one,
that's in the law of the offerings. It's the climax. It's brought in last. Well, I had thought in connection with that, it's because of the fact that this that we have been brought into through the work of Christ upon the cross is going to last forever.
Would you also think perhaps what is in view of this is what God is bringing us to eternal?
Yes.
Eternal fellowship together.
Yes, it's going to last forever. An eternal fellowship into which we've been brought. It's interesting to notice in chapter 7 that the law of the peace offering does come last. We would have thought it would have come in after the law of the meal offering. But it's brought in last. Now there must be a purpose for that. And there's more detail given about the law of the peace offering than any other of the offerings. So God has a reason for that. You're going to say something? Yes, go ahead.
If it comes in last, it's because I thought that it's the last of the sweet savour offering. That is the first three. It's the climax. Now, is it not a point that the fruit, the burnt offering is a base, and then the fruit, the meal offering, then the fruit, the peace offering on the top of that, that were one heaped up? Now, is it not a fact that when we begin with Christ offered for us, and all the perfections of the one offered, if you've got the idea of the previous Bible reading,
yeah,
then it's peace that comes to us as the great result of all that.
Yes, it's the great ultimate.
It's the
great climax
of what we enjoy. And I do think, brethren, that this is the biggest thing in my mind in the Bible. You wonder what I see simple things, but God's greatest purpose in my mind is that he would create a creature that would enjoy what he himself enjoys and would understand as much as possible of the mind of God. That, I think, is the climax of all God's thinking. So that in the peace offering, God was enjoying what an Israelite was enjoying and what a priest was enjoying.
Yes, very good.
Can I add another dimension? Oh, sorry. Can I just add another dimension with regard to the order of the law of the offerings? I heartily agree with what Brother McShane has said, and that's very important for us. But you know, in chapter 7, the great idea of the peace offering is communion with God. We're going to enjoy that for eternity. But it's put last because communion can only be enjoyed with God when sin and trespass has been adequately dealt with. And so we have the sin and trespass offering, law of the offering brought in before the law of the peace offering. For our peace, our communion, is always disturbed when sin and trespass is experienced.
Yes,
so be another dimension.
I don't think it has been pointed out much in the former readings, but most will know that the offerings begins with the burnt offering. God begins with the burnt offering and finishes up with the trespass offering. But in experimental order, in experience as far as we're concerned, we begin with the sin offering or the trespass offering. And then we are brought into the blessing of salvation in virtue of the great work of the cross as the great sin offering and as the burnt offering, and we're brought into the enjoyment of peace.
Norman is just waiting to say something that you have, for the most part, expressed, that our appreciation is first with the sin offering, after the trespass offering, and our acceptance in the burnt offering.
Yes.
Before we enjoy the results of the peace offering.
Yes, and it's interesting to notice here that the peace offering is always connected with the burnt offering. It was pointed out to us on Saturday very clearly that in the burnt offering I see my acceptance with God. It shall make an atonement for him. It shall be accepted for him. And here we, in this chapter here, we have the peace offering in association with the burnt offering. So that in the work of Christ, I'm not only given acceptance before God, but I'm brought into peace. That is, the work of Christ is the great foundation of my peace. Now, could anyone help us on what was raised on Saturday in connection with the word sacrifice here in verse number 1? If his oblation be a sacrifice. Now, I did notice that in chapter 1, while we have the word sacrifice four times over in the authorized version, it's deleted by the revised and it's deleted by Mr. Darby. Does anyone has anything in their minds as to why this is the first mention of sacrifice in connection with the offerings? Can you help us in that?
Also a word that some have maintained means to slaughter for the purpose of eating.
Yeah.
Now that couldn't be used as a burnt offering, for it was slaughtered for the purpose.
Wasn't eating. Yeah, that's
but
right.
This is sort of the idea of festivity and enlargement.
Yeah. Well, that's what I've thought that that means.
It could well be because of the variety of persons that's going to enjoy this offering.
Yeah.
That is here for the first time introduced as a sacrifice, isn't it? So the pieces are actually not just cut into his pieces and be laid on the altar. It's cut into pieces because the officiating priest and the priestly sons and then the offerer as well as God himself will have their portion.
I'm sure most will have noticed that in Hebrews chapter 10 you have all the offerings mentioned. In sacrifice and offering, that's the peace offering, and in the meal offering, in burnt offerings, that's the third. and sacrifices for sin. That's both trespass and sin offering. So that you have a complete classification of all the offerings in Hebrews chapter 10. And the apostle there is showing, of course, that all these offerings are only setting forth the one great antitype. And even in the offerings and all the details that we have about them, they don't even exhaust the antitype. Go to say something.
Is this the background of 1 Corinthians 10, the bread which we break, the cup of blessing which we test, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Is it the thought of the peace offering, sharing in that which is satisfied God?
Yes, by all means, I take it that's... But I think we'll touch upon that later.
The altar comes in there, as you know, and that's definitely the altar of for the peace offering.
Yeah.
For the taking of the altar must have been the peace offering.
And the table comes in, which is the death fellowship.
Yes. But I think we'll elaborate a wee bit more on that before we get finished.
Could you help us why it's the first time of the first peace offering is offered? We should notice that in Exodus 24, isn't it? The young men offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. That is before priesthood was
introduced. Mm. So then that there must have been peace offerings before this.
That's what I mean.
Yeah.
That's the first reference to it.
Well, of course, we have heard already that in the book of Genesis, it's nearly always the burnt offering. But the burnt offering in the book of Genesis maybe included all the other offerings. Would you think so?
I suppose there is a different emphasis here, isn't it? Because in the burnt offering, if we might be allowed the thought, of course, in the burnt offering, it is a man ministering to God. Everything that a man brings is for God himself to enjoy. But here it is God ministering unto man, so that what has been placed upon the altar, well, man will also enjoy in communion with God. So there's a slight difference of emphasis. Whereas a man ministers to God in chapter 1, and now God is pleased to minister unto others in chapter 3.
As you'd have thought, Mr. McShane, that in chapter 24 of Exodus, that the nobles could eat and drink, and that is linked with the peace offering, that there were peace offerings offered, and there was actually a communing together with God. They saw God.
Yeah, I thought so.
Yeah.
That is, even before priesthood was introduced at all, that this peace was enjoyed.
Now he shall lay his hand, I'm sure most will have noticed too that there are two words for lay in these offerings. He shall lay his hand, the word here is lean, it's the same as you have in chapter 1 in connection with the burnt offering. And then we have the word lay in connection with laying the pieces upon the altar and laying the wood upon the altar, which is a different word. But the word here is definitely the same as chapter 1, he shall lean his hand upon the head of his offering.
Just to go back a moment, to the male and the female, what you were bringing up.
Oh, yes.
I certainly agree fully with what you were saying relative to fruitfulness and fellowship. Would you also think or maybe hear the thoughts that God is enlarging the possibilities? He is so anxious, so desirous of men enjoying fellowship with Him, that He is enlarging the possibilities now, making it all the more possible, male or female. He's not lowering his standards.
Mm-hmm.
He is just increasing the possibilities to bring more so that there can be fellowship with him. Going back to our brother McShane's comments, that really this is God's ultimate purpose.
Very good.
To have men enjoy what he is enjoying.
Very good.
Could we link this verse, the laying of the hand upon the head, with Romans chapter 4, 5 and verses 5 and 1, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God.
Yes, that's our part in it. That's the action of faith, you take.
That's identification.
Identification.
Laying over the hand.
Yeah. You see, in the handful of meal laid upon the altar in chapter 2, it's appreciation. Whereas here, it's identification.
Against mentioned the female, given a broader, bigger possibility, more can come. Would that same idea be in the fact that God was willing to accept an animal that had one leg shorter than the other? Even if it had a slight defect, he said, well, that would not be for both of them. That would not be for sin offering. But he said, I'm so glad to enjoy fellowship with men. I had to prepare to accept that.
Very good. It's a wonderful experience in our lives when we go back to it and thought, just to think of the night we got saved, or the day that we got saved, and this is just exactly what we did. We just laid our hands upon the sacrifice, upon the peace offering. We put the full weight of our souls upon Christ. That's what the dying thief did when he was on the cross, when all the world was against Christ. He was prepared to trust him. And when the world was disowning him and dishonoring him, the dying thief was prepared to lean his whole weight upon the man that was dying on the center cross.
Later on, his own hand shall bring it. I thought it was a beautiful thing here.
Mm.
First of all, the man came to this and he put his hand on it.
Yeah.
He said, I need that. But then a little later on, his hands were actually underneath it.
Yes. Yes, that's in connection with the waiting and the healing. Before that. That's the offerer. Very good.
Notice the emphasis on the heart in this particular part.
Will you tell me that the fat is illustrative of the internal excellencies of the person of Christ?
Yes, sir. It is the richness.
The
richness. The character in which
And that one was put upon the altar that was consumed by the fire. So that all the internal excellencies of Christ, as it were tested by the fire of the altar, and the fire that brought out his excellencies, for there were no imperfections in him, as we heard today already. Very often times of trial and testing, when the fire begins to burn at us, it brings out our imperfection. But with Christ it brought out his excellencies and his perfections.
Is what's burnt on the altar not God eating that?
Well, that's what is termed in verse 11, isn't it? It is the fruit of the offering made by fire unto the Lord.
God's eating that.
Yes.
Now, does that not mean that there were perfections in the inner life of Christ that only God could eat? No Israelite was allowed to touch that or to eat that.
They were a feast to him.
They were a feast for God, but no Israelite got that.
Yeah.
I think I was right on Saturday over the 17th of April. That this wasn't just going through the beast and cutting out all the bits of fat here and there. It's those larger pieces of fat that were learned in liver and
clumps of fat.
And I think I'm still right on that. And that's the only kind of fat that could have been put on the other tree.
Well, it is.
Go through a beast and get all the little bits of fat out of it. That never was thought of by God.
I don't think anybody disagrees with you on that on Saturday.
The key thing here is that there was an abundance for God, wasn't there? God is not hard pressed to find something in Christ to enjoy. There is an abundance for him to enjoy, and he can call the best.
But we wouldn't think of eating the sweet pot the way. Like, would we look upon sweet pot as the best for us?
What? Thank you for drinking blood, and God for sure is not, and the pot is the seed.
I'm right.
Well, it was slightly to cook all the things in, you see. You know the way we can Irish mommy, like an Irish bread. You were likely to use them the pot of not right.
But we did say that all these inward parts here, the fat and the caul and all these different items that are mentioned here, that they all lie near to the heart. It's very important that we as God's people should keep our hearts right. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How necessary it is to keep short accounts with God and to keep our hearts right in his presence.
Yeah, you refer that to the kidneys and the Cast upon thee from my mother's womb.
What practical lesson can be learned from the thought? What is there in our life that God alone can enjoy?
Well, I had simply looked upon it that God was asking for the very best from the animal. And that was the portion he had to get. And that's the portion that we should be given to God. We should be given to God our very best. But even like there's something more than that in me. That's the way that Mr. Newbery, he points out that the word fat means the best, and the kidneys signifies perfection. The flanks are an expression of confidence, as you have pointed out, David. The call above the liver may be rendered the superabundance of glory. Now, that's if you can build anything in the meaning of words, but it comes close to what you're trying to tell us, and what you're telling us. Well, I would say there's both in it, because we couldn't be brought into peace with God without the blood.
We can't even put them into words. We get lost in words.
In that connection with the kidneys is the idea of desires and affection, and that may be in your mind, isn't it? That when we now look at it from a practical standpoint in our own self, it's not only that trust and confidence in God by means of which we live, but the very desires and affections within our very best should be on the altar, something for God to enjoy himself. And if the loins or the flesh, as you would like to use, may even have to do with strength. Even our strength should be that which God might find delight in. So from a practical standpoint, there is the inner man. Now the inner man that trusts God, whose desires and affections are for God, and the strength that we have will walk with God. These are the things that God would enjoy, which others would never have.
Well, there is a fulfilling of both tables of the law, isn't it? Loving the Lord as God with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his strength. Loving his neighbor as himself. Lo, it's the God we're saying in here. Verse number 2. Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Now that word sprinkle really has in it the idea of throwing the blood. Throwing the blood round about the altar. Would that mean that the whole four sides of the altar were splashed by the blood?
Is it the same as what's done at the burnt offering?
Yes, I thought so.
Splashed round, as it were, and consumed with the fire of the altar.
Yes, but every side of the altar was touched by the blood. Mm-hmm. Now, isn't that something enough for us to learn, that God has a voice to every part of the globe, north, south, east, and west? By the blood, or through the blood. Don't let us be ashamed to preach about the blood of Christ now, because in the religious world today it's counted as very little.
It's a good scene, isn't it, that with the blood you've got it sprinkled. And then here, Mr. McShane was just wondering about an English word on suddenly when he thought about splashing the blood. But you see, the blood was scattered on and around the altar. And then, of course, you'll have the blood poured out at the foot of the altar. And so when the blood is sprinkled, it's something specific in here. And when the blood is scattered
upon and around the altar is what God finds in that blood, the value of it, which he endures. When it's poured out to the foot of the altar, it tells you all about the efficacy of the sacrifice that's been laid upon that altar.
Yes, I thought of
the other word.
Oh yes, with the, on the ear, of course. And that brings you then to the great thought of consecration, is it not? That the ear and the hand and the foot are all come under the blood. And therefore, you know, the whole man is consecrated in that sense.
And in connection with it being at the bottom of the altar, that comes in your Bible reading, in the sin offering, showing that the basis of divine forgiveness and salvation is through the blood. Now, we have noticed in the former Bible readings that God is very careful to guard the impeccability and spotless purity of his own Son. And of course we have that emphasized again in verse 1. And we know that the blood would have been of no value had it not been for the spotless purity of Christ.
So here the emphasis is really upon the altar, isn't it? The whole emphasis is upon the altar. And therefore we have the altar in chapter 3 as being the very basis of the communion that we're to enjoy when we get to chapter 7. And you cannot have communion with God without the altar. And so that's why I believe in chapter 3. The whole chapter is taken up with the sacrifice and the altar, that which was for God. And you've got to wait to chapter 7 before you realize now that you can commune with God on the basis of what has been presented upon the altar. And that's still true today. You cannot have communion with God, you know, without Calvary.
So when it's stilled at the door of the tabernacle, you take it that that's inside the court, just at the altar, it's stilled. You take it that the animal was killed at the altar.
I would take it so that the animal would be brought within the gate of the court, and it would be killed at the altar.
At the door of the tabernacle, so that must be the door of the sanctuary. It's not the door of the court, it's the door of the tabernacle itself. So that there's perhaps a lesson in that for us to learn, that there's no entrance into the presence of God apart from the altar and apart from the blood. We read about the north side on Saturday, where some of the victims were to be slain. There seemed to be some particular place where all the animals were put to death, inside the court, but near the altar.
But I thought the altar of the court was at the door, and it was the door of the court that they went into, and that's where they slew it. So that's the east side, if I was right, but the west side of the north.
The key thing here, though, with this offering is not so much where it was slain or where it was eaten.
Oh, I know.
I stressed later in Deuteronomy.
Yes.
That it must be in accord with the presence of God, linking together fellowship with God and one another.
Well, I agree with that now. That's definitely what's stressed.
That's one of the words stressed in this offering.
Well, now we'll come on down to verse number 6. Any brethren have any more comments to make on the sweet savour unto the Lord at the end of verse 5?
Well, doesn't verse 5 show that it was put on the top of the burnt offering?
Yes, well, that's what we pointed out, that it was associated with the burnt offering. And both went up to God as a sweet savour.
Yes, united.
United, so that in the burnt offering, I have the thought of my acceptance before God. And in the peace offering, It's the foundation of all my peace, the work of Christ.
Now, I believe Mr. McShane did stress the point, did he not? That the burnt offering was the basis of all the offerings. The burnt offering was always upon the altar. Every morning and every evening in the days of Israel, every day began and ended the same way. It began with and ended with the burnt offering. So that was the basis of everything else that ever went upon the altar. And then upon that you have the handful of the meal offering. And then we have the fat and the image of the peace offering. Because you cannot enjoy the communion of peace with God and the peace of communion without the basis of the burnt offering.
Yeah. The fire of the altar never was to go out. The altar must have been a dreadful place, you know. Animal sacrifices every day being slaughtered and slain and blood shed, and you wonder how they cope with it all.
That's not the importance of preparing the wood. Make sure that there was sufficient wood to consume the sacrifice.
And of course the fat will help too.
Yes, but I mean, the amount of course, as you know, when you came to Solomon's time, they often wouldn't hold the sacrifice, and they had to put them on the ground and burn them there. But there was always the wood beneath it. I didn't mention that very well.
For a certain thing, as we go down the chapter from the herds, the lambs, the goats, it is significant in contrast with what we have seen in chapter 1. There is no decrease in the detail relative to these sacrifices. There's just as much detail given relative to the lamb and the goat as you have in the same herds.
Yes.
Have you a thought about that? I can't say right now anything remarkable this morning.
Well, we do see that with the lamb, that it went up to God as a sweet savour, just as the bullock. And the same thing with the goat. Have you anything else in your mind?
I just thought that maybe what is being impressed upon us here is that the basis of my fellowship with God is, first of all, the work of Christ, the son of the herd, the one who served God, the Calvary. It is not my failure to submit, but the perfect submissive will of the Lamb.
Yeah.
It is not my walk, but it is the steadfast, sure-footed walk of the Lord Jesus as King of the goats. And I do not dwell upon myself. I'll never find joy and peace if I bring myself into the presence of God and think of what I am doing for God and my failures and my shortcomings. That's not the basis for fellowship. But really, the basis for fellowship with God is are really linked with these aspects of the Lord Jesus equally in all of his perfection.
Very good.
So is it stressing then that there is a freedom of choice whether it's a son of the herd or whether it's a sheep or whether it's a goat? The great thought in the heart of God is this, that he would have his people in communion with him, and therefore he would accommodate his people according to their ability. And he leaves the freedom of choice whether he brings the son of the herd or of the flock. It can be male or female. And so God would encourage his people to come. And whichever animal they bring, there's that width of choice to come and enjoy fellowship with him.
And the way is open for all classes, whether rich or poor. Well, you see, well, what are you going to say now at the minute?
Well, first of all, what I was going to say that I think, I might be wrong, I think that if we bring in our practical side of the past year, I thought that the practical end home would be it. That the idea, and
yes, that's true.
Very small portion. Very little. I mean, as well as messages on the bottles of your variety. So I just put a handful and said, I want you people to get the most of that. The practical end came in where a man was allowed to read, who was allowed to read, and so on. For example, what do you make of the offerer's part of the priest's part?